Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies. And coming up, we're learning about the ways God uses to help us move in the right direction. The message is called Doing God's Will, God's Way. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32 as we go back to basics.
Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Now, to give just a little bit of background to this incident here in the life of Jacob, maybe you remember, Jacob had many years earlier fled from his home and gone to the land of Paddan Aram, and he had been there for many, many years now, serving his uncle Laban. And God had spoken to Jacob and told him that it was time to go back home. Now, Jacob had fled because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. Esau wanted to kill Jacob because Jacob had sort of swindled him out of his birthright. Now God is speaking to Jacob that he's to go back home, but he remembers that Esau still is going to need to be dealt with. So Jacob, he sends a delegation to Esau to try to, you know, smooth the way before him. And that delegation comes back to Jacob and says, "Esau is coming to meet you, and he's coming with 400 men. Jacob was scared to death. All he could think of was that Esau was going to come and do what he had said he was going to do those many years ago. He was going to kill him. But God had told Jacob to go back. And so here in the story, Jacob, he prays this beautiful prayer, committing himself to the Lord. But then he goes and he begins to sort of prepare for Esau to come. And the final stage, after he's prepared everything, this is where he goes alone by himself. And this is where we come to the incident that we just read about, where this angel comes and wrestles with him. But we see from the context here that the angel is none other than God himself. And so in these verses, we see God purposely inflicting and permanently crippling Jacob. That is what transpires here in the story. The question is, why would God afflict Jacob like that? Why would God afflict his servant? After all, Jacob was God's chosen servant. He was the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob that through them he would fulfill his purposes in the world. But here we see this man who is God's man. We see him being inflicted and crippled by the Lord. Jacob was God's man, but he was also a shrewd, resourceful, self-sufficient, and self-reliant man. And he had been that his entire life, and that was his biggest deficit. Things, traits, characteristics that we perhaps would see as his greatest strengths were, from the divine point of view, his greatest weaknesses. And these were the things that had to be dealt with before he could go any further entering into the fullness of God's plan. So this wrestling that's going on here, this is God's endeavor to break down Jacob's resistance and to once and forever bring him to an end of himself, to take away from him all self-trust, all self-confidence, all dependency on his own cleverness or resourcefulness, and to teach him once and forever that opposition is to be overcome and blessing obtained not by craft or cunning, but by God's power and grace. Now, these lessons, this lesson in particular, is a lesson that all of us have to learn to some degree because of our inherent tendency to trust in the flesh. Now, not everybody has this problem to the same degree that Jacob had it. But I think it's true that all of us have it to some extent or another. We all have this inherent tendency to trust in our flesh, or to lean upon our own strength, or to try through our own method or means to get things accomplished. The things that really ought to be left with God, the things that God can only really do. Now, the thing with Jacob, the thing that he is going to finally learn, is that it's not only about the will of God, it's just as much about the ways of God. You see, Jacob was a man committed to the will of God. There's no doubt about that. He was a man who genuinely loved God. He was a man who wanted to do God's will, and he wanted to receive the blessing of God. But he was a man who didn't seem to get that God's will had to be done God's way. He was a man who was always, in some way, shape, or form, trying to help God out, trying to put in his own energy or, you know, wisdom to the situation. As a matter of fact, as you go way back in the story, before Jacob was ever born, his mother, when she was pregnant, there was a lot of activity going on in the womb, so much so that she went to the Lord and cried out to him about this activity. And the Lord said, there are two nations in your womb. That's why you have all this activity. You're going to have twins. But the Lord said this, there are two nations, and they're going to be, to some extent, opposed to one another. And then he said this, he said, and the older shall serve the younger. Jacob was the younger. Now, Rebekah no doubt told Jacob this at some point in his life, that God had declared that the older, Esau, would become the servant to the younger. In other words, the younger would receive the blessing. Jacob then came up with a scheme. He came up with a plan of his own to try to make that happen. This is something God said was going to happen, but Jacob somehow gets the idea that he needs to make it happen. And this was the problem with Jacob. This tendency that was so ingrained in Jacob by nature is the very thing that God must deal with, lest Jacob go on frustrating and hindering the purposes of God. You know, it's interesting because when you look at the life of Jacob, sort of the bigger picture, and at the end, toward the end of his life, when he stands before Pharaoh asks him what his age is, And he gives his age, and he says an interesting thing. He said, few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. But you know, it's interesting. If you look at the whole picture of Jacob's life, most of the trouble in Jacob's life was self-inflicted. Most of it was brought upon through his insistence on doing things his way and not doing them God's way. And this is one of the big lessons that we need to learn in life, that we can do things God's way and things will go relatively smooth, not to say that we won't have difficulties at times. Of course we will, because we live in a fallen world. But we can avoid catastrophic kinds of things and disastrous types of things by depending on the Lord and not reverting to or leaning upon the flesh. And that's what we want to consider. That's what we want to look at in detail today. So how does God deal with that tendency that we have to trust in and lean on the flesh? Well, he deals with us like he dealt with Jacob, like he dealt with other people in the scriptures. Now, let me say this. What we just read with Jacob, this is the extreme. God's dealings with Jacob go way, way back. But Jacob doesn't learn the lessons the easy way. So we read the story where Jacob finally learns a lesson, but he learns it the hardest way possible. And that's what we want to avoid. We don't have to learn it that way. We can learn it other ways. As we read there in the psalm, the Lord, his desire is to guide us by his eye, to lead us, you know, gently, not to have to forcefully move us. So God wrestles with us. He wrestles with us. He doesn't cripple us in the beginning. That's reserved. That's the severe measure that must be taken if we don't surrender in the wrestling. But no doubt God had wrestled with Jacob in his own heart and mind before he ever wrestled with him literally and physically. So God wrestles with us, and he does so in different ways. One of the ways he wrestles with us is he frustrates and foils our plans. When we make plans according to the flesh, God comes and just sort of blows on those plans and they all fall apart. They don't work. Now, from a certain point of view, they should work. It seems like this is exactly what we should do, but yet it doesn't work out. And if we're perceptive spiritually, we can realize, wait, this is the Lord. The Lord's frustrating. He's foiling this plan. Now, again, we see that here with Jacob. Jacob prayed, as I said. He prays this beautiful prayer when he hears that Esau's coming to him. He's fearful, but he does the right thing. He prays. He says, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies and truth that you've shown me. And, you know, he commits himself to God. But then he concocts a backup plan. And you see, this is the kind of thing we're talking about. So he's going to trust God. But just in case God doesn't come through, he's going to have a backup plan. He's going to have an exit strategy. When I develop a backup plan or an exit strategy, guess what? It means at the end, I'm not totally trusting the Lord. And that's what Jacob did. He developed this backup plan, but God frustrated and foiled his plan. He dislocated his hip, bringing all his plans to nothing and reducing him to utter dependency upon himself. So Jacob had this whole thing, okay, we're going to set this group here, we're going to put this group there, we're going to divide up here, and when Esau comes, this is how we're going to appease him, this is how we're going to deal with him. By the next morning when Esau's coming, Jacob's got nothing left. He can barely walk. You see, God will do that at times. He will frustrate and foil our plans. There's other examples of this in the Bible. I think of King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was a great king. He was one of the better kings in the history of the nation. He was one of the good kings of Judah. He was a good, godly man, but he had this one weakness. He tended to associate with evil people and sort of partner with them in different endeavors. So he made an alliance with the house of Ahab. Now, we all know just The name of Ahab conjures up in our mind wickedness. Ahab was a wicked man. Jehoshaphat, a righteous man, he makes an alliance with Ahab, and the alliance was to strengthen himself militarily and commercially. But what it really was is it was essentially a move towards self-reliance. You see, as the king of Judah, God's nation, God wanted Jehoshaphat depending on him for everything, for military strength, for commercial success. But here's an area where Jehoshaphat, he has this tendency to lean toward the flesh. So he aligns himself with Ahab. Ahab invites him into a conflict. He says, come with me to battle against Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat says, okay, well, your people are my people, mine are yours, let's go. We'll get a victory and it'll strengthen us. But what happens is they go out to battle, Ahab is killed, and Jehoshaphat almost loses his life. But God spares him. But the prophet comes to him afterward and says, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. And that wrath of God was seen in Jehoshaphat almost being destroyed in the battle there. But Jehoshaphat didn't learn his lesson there. Later on, Ahab is dead. His son Ahaziah has come to the throne. And Ahaziah invites Jehoshaphat into a commercial endeavor with him. And so they make ships to go to Tarshish. But the prophet comes and says, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So you see, God intervened. Jehoshaphat is leaning on the flesh. He's looking to Ahaziah to help enrich himself in regard to the kingdom and all. But God frustrates and foils the plan. He causes the ships to be wrecked. Whenever we plan according to the flesh, whenever we revert to the flesh, when we are to be trusting in the Spirit, as I said, God is going to frustrate and he's going to foil that. I think of what's happened many times in ministry. We've all heard the passage quoted. We've read it in our New Testament, the book of Galatians. Paul says to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, will you now be made perfect in the flesh? And this is something that's a very real danger because we see it happen a lot of times. And I can think of it especially in the context of ministry, where you've seen God bless a ministry, bless a man, bless a work. And it's so obvious that it's all just something God has done. And the person, their testimony is that, well, we just trusted the Lord. We didn't have a great strategy. We didn't have, some five-year plan. We didn't have a lot of resources or anything. We just trusted the Lord and look what's happened. And when God blesses a ministry, people are attracted to that. Many people see the success of it. And oftentimes somebody will come in and say, this is a great ministry. This is a wonderful ministry, but it can be better. Let me tell you, I've worked in the corporate world. I've taken businesses and, from nothing and made them multi-million-dollar corporations. And listen, let's develop a strategy and here's what we can do. We can become the biggest, the greatest church and all for the glory of God. And they come up with this grandiose scheme. It's interesting how God will just come along and frustrate and foil those things. He has his ways of doing things. Think of one church that was going to expand, and they needed to expand, no question about it. But the expansion they planned just seemed a little bit over the top. But they were able to raise the money, and it was going to come through, and we're going to do it, we're going to expand. And if they raised the money through pledges. And then when it came time to collect on the pledges, the Lord sort of blew the whole thing away. People said, yeah, we're going to commit to this. But when it came down to actually giving it, they said, well, we don't really have the money. So God had a way of just thwarting that thing and bringing the pastor back to his senses and reminding him, hey, this is my work. So these kinds of things God will do. He will frustrate and foil our plans. He will wrestle with our hearts. Like I said, this kind of extreme sort of wrestling that we read about here in chapter 32, this is sort of the last resort. Before this, God's going to wrestle with our hearts. He's going to unsettle us. He's going to cause us to be restless over things or agitated. We're just going to, I don't know, I just don't feel good about this kind of a thing. But what we tend to do sometimes is we try to suppress that. We try to ignore that. Oh, no, that's not, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to keep going. That's what Jacob did. There were so many incidents in Jacob's life where he could have thrown up his hands and said, okay, Lord, I am done. I'm done trying to do this on my own. But Jacob was very, very resilient. He was very much a tenacious sort of a guy. He's just, I'm going to keep going no matter what. That was his weakness. That's what eventually got him into trouble. God will wrestle with our hearts. I think of David. I think there's an example there when you remember David was anointed to be the king. Saul was opposing that and persecuting David. But David never lifted his hand against Saul. He never sought to overthrow him. He never reverted to the flesh. He trusted in the Spirit. But there was an occasion where David and his men went into a certain cave, and Saul and his men happened to be there, and Saul was asleep, and his men were asleep. And when they discovered them in the cave, David's men said to him, here's your enemy. The Lord's delivered him into your hand. Kill him. This is your opportunity. And David said, no, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. But what David did do is he took and he cut off a portion of Saul's robe. But the scripture says that his heart smote him after he did that. There was that restlessness, that agitation, that unsettling of his heart. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit warning David, because David at that moment had just crossed the line from the spirit into the flesh. And had he continued in that vein, the next thing he would have done, or the ultimate thing he probably would have done, is taken off Saul's head. And that would have never been the way that God had for it to happen. So he responded to that. And again, the Lord will wrestle with our hearts. I can think of many examples in my own life where this has happened. I remember years ago when Cheryl and I were engaged and we were fairly close to getting married. I was at a prayer meeting one night. I was working at a company and I had a good position. And it was a good job and a trade and a kind of a career thing. And one night at a prayer meeting, this person prays out, Lord, I just pray that Brian would get fired from his job and that you would, you know, open the door for him to be in full-time ministry. And I thought, that's the most ridiculous prayer I've ever heard. First of all, because I thought there's no way that's going to happen. I got a great job. I got good job security. I'm friends with my boss. Plus, I need a good job. I'm getting married. And, you know, amazingly, a couple days later, I went in. My boss called me in the office. He had sort of a dire look on his face, and he said, Brian, I got some bad news. I got to let you go. I'm like, what? You're my friend. What do you mean you got to let me go? And he said, well, you know, the company's not doing that well. You're the lowest guy on the totem pole here, so you're going to have to go. But he said, don't worry. I've arranged for you to have an interview with another guy. And actually, it was at another company that was better. It was more stable. It was more successful. And so I said, okay, well, good, you know, thank you for that. But right when he told me that, it came back to me, that prayer. I felt like the Lord was saying to me, that's not where I want you to go. Don't pursue that lead that he just gave you.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures, but if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Doing God's Will, God's Way, and the resource number is OBB500. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
Our God, you reign forever.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.